We're going to turn to Mark chapter 1 again this morning, and then next Sunday, God willing, we'll take a break and return to Mark in the new year. So last Sunday morning, we looked at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the first sermon that he preached in Galilee, which is the start of what is called the Great Galilean Ministry, and that sermon was summed up in the words, repent and believe the gospel. And our commission as a church is exactly the same as that which Jesus had as his message. And we're looking now this morning at him calling some of the first disciples. So let's turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Now, what we've got in this paragraph is a lovely illustration of what it means to repent and believe the gospel. Here are four of the 12 disciples being called. And I know they literally left their nets and went after the Saviour physically now. But what we have in that is a picture of what everyone does when Jesus calls us after him. And my question to us this morning is what we've just sang. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? Not audibly, but speaking by his Spirit in the Word. Has he spoken to you, urging you to turn from sin and to believe and follow after him? Now, let's look at this. We call this conversion. A conversion means turning around. And the first point I've got is we don't know the exact points when a person is born again, when the Spirit begins a work in our hearts. All we can see in our own experience and in other people is the point where it manifests itself, and that's what we call our conversion. So take these four here. I don't think this was the point that the work had begun in them. I read from John chapter 1 to prove that. In John 1, which happened a few months before, some people think it was a year before, but it was probably a few months before the events here in Mark 1, we've got some of these characters meeting Jesus of Nazareth. So let me give you a few examples from our reading. You've got Peter, Simon Peter, he's called Simon in John. He has been invited by his brother Andrew. So Simon and Andrew are two of the four mentioned in Mark 1. Andrew says to his brother, come and see the Messiah. And that was Peter's first encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, the fact that they referred to him as the Messiah surely means that they were already believing in him as their Lord and Saviour. And so, after a few months, what we see now in Mark 1 is Jesus walking by, and as they're mending their nets, he calls them to come after him, and they follow after him. We can imagine them running with great anticipation after the Saviour. So a work of God in the hearts of these people? Has he worked in your hearts and mine? We mustn't think of a sudden Damascus Road experience as conversion. That may happen to some people. But has there been this working of the Spirit? Now, look at Peter and Andrew from John. What did they know about Jesus? They called him the Messiah. That's the Old Testament designation. God's anointed one. The one who was going to come and save. What else did they know? Well, they'd heard John the Baptist point to him and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And these two, they had enough knowledge of the Old Testament to realize that the purpose of the Lamb was to be a sacrifice to atone for our sins. So in the Old Testament, the priest would choose a lamb without blemish, and the sins of the people would be transferred to that lamb, and that lamb then would be sacrificed in the place of the people. And that all these two knew, and yet that was enough for them in hearing that Jesus of Nazareth was that Messiah, to put their trust in him and go after him. So I'm asking us this morning, aren't we more privileged than these early disciples? Because we've got far more information than that. We can see how that Lamb of God actually was sacrificed. I don't think they saw that it was going to be through crucifixion that he was going to be the sacrifice of atonement. Didn't Peter try to dissuade Jesus from going to Jerusalem to be sacrificed? But we can look back and we can see how God worked and how God led his son to Mount Calvary. We can look back and see how he accomplished all that the Father gave him to do. How on that cross he cried out, "It is finished," because all of our sins were laid on him and all the debts was paid. And we can look back and see not just a cross, but a tomb and an empty tomb, because death couldn't lay hold of him. He broke the power of death by dealing with our sin. And we can see how he rose from the dead and how he ascended to heaven and how he is alive today. My friends, what I'm trying to tell us is this. If these two disciples, Simon and Andrew, believed and followed Jesus Christ with a minimum of knowledge about him as Messiah, how much more should we put our trust in him? You know, people say to me sometimes, "If only I was around in the New Testament time, then of course it would be easier for me to believe in Jesus Christ." Would it? Would it? We've got far greater privileges. And there's something else about these two. They were brothers. I think it was Andrew who came to faith first, and then he invited Simon Peter, his brother, to follow. How many of you here this morning have been converted through the witness of a brother or a sister or a parent or a friend? Oh, what a privilege to be invited to hear about Jesus Christ. So that's the first point. Let me read some hymns here. What is it to follow Jesus Christ? I don't physically have to leave my nets. What do? I turn to him. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come. Jesus I come. I lay my sins on Jesus. I'm not going to carry them anymore. They've got me down. They've got me under condemnation. I'm going to transfer them onto the burden bearer. I lay my sins on Jesus. the spotless Lamb of God. Have we done that? Have we done that? We don't have to wait. Nathan Munday in the student lunch a few weeks ago, he spoke using an Advent calendar as his prop. I wanted to borrow that Advent calendar for my children's talk, but I wasn't able to. And his point was this. Advent means waiting. But we don't have to wait anymore. The Messiah has come. And we may not wait in that sense, but some of you here this morning may be waiting for a feeling to come. You may be waiting for some experience before you can turn to Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, you don't have to wait. You can come to him now, and the experiences follow. So that's the first point. And then, secondly, look at the kind of people Jesus chose here. So we've got Andrew. What was Andrew like? I like Andrew. Andrew was shy. We never read of Andrew as being at the forefront. He was always behind the scenes. But you know what Andrew was good at? He was good at bringing people to Jesus Christ. He brought his brother Simon to Jesus Christ a little later on when they've got nothing to feed the people. It is Andrew that finds the boy with the loaves and the fishes and brings them to Jesus Christ. So are you a shy person here this morning? Are you thinking, I can never become a Christian? I'm far, far too reserved for that. I was like that when somebody first tried witnessing to me about Jesus Christ in Neuadd Pantycelyn, at the meal table it was. Do you know what I said to them? I said to them, are you trying to convert me? Forget about it. I'm too quiet. I can't become a Christian. Oh, yes, you can. If an Andrew, a shy person, can be saved, you can. And then, what about Simon Peter? What kind of person was he? Do you know what Simon was like? Oh, again, we feel a very close affinity to Simon. He was the kind of person who always put his foot in it. Don't you feel glad that Jesus Christ had somebody like that as his disciple? We make so many mistakes, and yet he doesn't give up on us. Oh, let me just give you some details about Simon Peter, just to show you the wonder of the fact that he was called, of all people. When Jesus called him, in Luke's account, we're told, his first words to Jesus were, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. That doesn't look promising, does it? He's saying to Jesus, I'm too bad for you. Is there somebody here this morning who's thinking like that of themselves? Church isn't for me because I'm too sinful. Oh, listen to the words of Jesus. I have come, he said, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if you feel that you're not good enough this morning, I want to tell you, you are the exact kind of person that Jesus delights to receive. And then after Peter had started to follow Jesus, oh, the mistakes that he made. Yes, he confessed Jesus at Caesarea Philippi as the Son of God, but at the same time, he tried to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross. And if Jesus hadn't done that, then there wouldn't be any salvation. What a grave mistake to make. And yet Jesus didn't throw him away. And what about Simon's denial that he ever knew Jesus Christ before the crucifixion? When Jesus had been arrested and all the disciples had abandoned him, Simon followed from a distance. And Simon went into that courtyard in the house of the high priest, and he was challenged there as to whether he was a follower of Jesus. And Simon denied that he ever knew his Lord, not just once, but three times. And when he was convicted of that, he wept with bitter tears, and I'm sure part of that bitterness was thinking, am I ever going to be restored from falling so far? And yet Jesus Christ didn't give up on him. Jesus Christ lifted him up out of that pit. Jesus Christ reassured him. And do you know what happened a few weeks later? It was Jesus who anointed Simon Peter to preach the first sermon of the church. And how we can imagine Simon Peter with a large heart preaching to the Jerusalem sinners, the very people who had cried, "Crucify him," are now being offered a free salvation. And I can imagine Simon Peter delighting to do that because he had experienced such grace himself. Oh, aren't you glad that this is the kind of Savior we've got? And what about James and John, the sons of Zebedee? I keep on thinking about the magic roundabouts. James and John, do you know what Jesus called them? The sons of thunder, because they always fell out with one another. Do you feel bad because you're always losing your temper? My friend, James and John, one of the 12, were in that position. And look at one of them, John, who on one occasion said to Jesus, after the Samaritans had refused the preaching, he said to Jesus, "Why don't you call on God to send fire from heaven to judge them?" John, who wanted Jesus to put him and his brother on the highest place in the kingdom. That's not very humble, is it? Do you know what the grace of Jesus Christ did to John? He was transformed from a son of thunder to what was the apostle of love. That's what John was nicknamed toward the end of his life. Isn't that wonderful? The apostle of love. And it was John who wrote the most famous verse in all of the Bible, from wanting God's judgment to come upon people. He wrote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Oh, my friends, I'm trying to show you, it's not the good, it's not the mighty, it's not the strong that Jesus calls. What was the occupation of these four men? They were fishermen, ordinary people. It's people like you and me, failures. And even after we've been saved, we still let him down. But praise be to him, he doesn't let us down. He still loves us. And that should encourage every one of us to follow harder after him. Now, some of you are older. Do you remember Christians wearing these, I think they were wristbands, and they had the letters, let me get it right, BPWMPGIFWMY on them. Do you remember those? I don't. But what those letters stood for was this: "Be patient with me, please. God isn't finished with me yet." Isn't that good? Be patient with me, please. God isn't finished with me yet. I don't want us all to wear those wristbands or badges as church members. But that's what we are as a church. We're just sinners. Saved sinners, yes. But we're still fallen people. We still let him down and let one another down. So how we need a baptism of grace to bear with one another in love, just as Jesus loved us. BPWMPGIFWMY. Oh, listen, I think I'm going to include J.C. Ryle in every sermon on Mark. Listen to him here. "It is clear from these words that the first followers of our Lord were not the great of the world. They were men who had neither riches nor rank nor power, but the kingdom of Christ is not dependent on such things. His cause advances in the world, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." The words of Paul will always be found true, that not many that are mighty are called, not many that are noble are called, but God has chosen the weak things of this world. The church, which began with a few fishermen, overspread half the world, and it must have been founded of God. And there's a hymn which has these lines in it: "When grace has well refined my heart." That's what grace does. So don't be put off following Jesus Christ if you feel yourself to be unworthy. You are the most appropriate candidates to be a Christian. And then one more thing. We've got communion, so I need to hurry. What does he call them to do? Follow me. How simple. They left their occupation and went after Jesus Christ. Now, it may mean for some people leaving physically things because they can't hold on to those things and hold on to Jesus Christ as Savior. I know of people, maybe some of our brethren in the corner there, may have experienced having to leave family, because if a family puts the choice of them or Christ, then following Jesus Christ means that it has to be Jesus. I've heard of people even in this country. There was one person during my university time, and she was ostracized by her family when she became a Christian, and she was ready to do that. Oh, it may not mean that for the most of us here, but we are still psychologically ostracized, aren't we? Even if we're not physically thrown out. It may not involve such a dramatic change as our everyday occupations as with these two, but Christ's call and his kingly reign over our lives does mean that from now on we are at his disposal. I am the property of Jesus now. And my friends, isn't it worth it? Look at what he goes on to say: follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Oh, that term in the Old Testament, fishers of men, it meant judgment. And what Jesus is calling his disciples to do here is to fish lost souls from judgment. Oh, my friends, what profits a man or a woman or a child if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Isn't he worth it? Eternity is before us. What are these things that we make as the most important part of our life in comparison to our eternal souls? Look at what they do. Immediately they left their nets. That's the call of the gospel. Life is short. Life is uncertain. At any moment we could be plucked out of this world and stand before one vast eternity. Now is the time to call on Jesus Christ to save you. Now is the day of salvation. We can't play with this gospel. But isn't he worth it? When Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones started in Sandfields, he was leaving a lucrative career in Harley Street. And people couldn't understand. They couldn't understand why a man was leaving such a high-paid job to go to Sandfields. Can any good thing come out of Sandfields? It was a rough area. Still is. That's why the Forward Movement wanted to plant a mission hall there. But Dr. Lloyd-Jones saw that it was eternity that mattered, that it was souls that were more important than people's bodies. Souls needed to be saved. Yes, people's bodies needed to be healed. But how much more should a soul be looked after? Oh, that was right, wasn't it? Isn't he worth it? Oh, what is your greatest treasure here on earth? Listen, one day it'll be no more. You won't be here anymore. And so you wouldn't be able to enjoy it. But even if you're still around, it rusts. Everything rusts. Everything breaks down. And they can't satisfy our souls. But what about Jesus Christ? Oh, listen to Mr. Spurgeon here. He's got a lovely description of Jesus Christ. I bear witness that never servant had such a master as I have. Never brother had such a kinsman as he has been to me. Never spouse had such a husband as Christ has been to my soul. Never sinner a better saviour. Never soldier a better captain. Never mourner a better comforter than Christ has been to my spirit. I want none beside him. In life, he is my life. And in death, he shall be the death of death. In poverty, Christ is my riches. In sickness, he makes my bed. In darkness, he is my star. And in brightness, he is my sun. If there were no hereafter, I would still prefer to be a Christian and be the humblest Christian minister to being a king or an emperor. For I am persuaded there are more delights in Christ, yea, more joy in one glimpse of his face than is to be found in all the praises of the harlot world and in all the delights which it can yield to us in its sunniest and brightest days. Oh, what words. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? There's no voice like it. It's not my voice. He can speak in the sermon through the word. He can speak in the hymns. He can speak in the benediction. He can speak through a friend. He can speak in those silent moments. But have you heard? Softly pleading with your hearts, have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart with a love? This is not a hard taskmaster, a love so true and loyal, love divine that ever flows from a Saviour, righteous, royal, and a cross that mercy shows. We that are his, have you heard the Saviour calling all to leave and follow him? Are we still holding on to something? Or are we following hard after Christ? Oh, after I went to Moldova, I wrote in my journal, I want to be going for broke spiritually. I don't want to just live for lesser things. I want to live for him and everything I do to be done for his sake. Have you felt his person drawing with compulsion lives to win? Hearken to his invitation. Listen to the music. Oh, isn't that good? The music of God's grace. Let the peace of God's salvation love your soul and love embrace. Oh, the church today is obsessed about fishing. You know, not fishing in the normal sense of the word, but about fishing outreach and about techniques of fishing. How do we get people in? And I've sat in ministers' meetings, and it's just bored my soul, because all we're thinking about is techniques. Listen to Jesus here. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. He is the one who uses us. Our business is to follow harder after him. So if you haven't yet come to Jesus Christ, oh, turn today before it's too late. Whoever you are, however bad you may feel yourself to be, he's an all-sufficient Saviour. I will, he says, I will. The I will of Christ is stronger than the I will of sin and the I will of the devil. I will save to the uttermost. And if you have come after him, keep on following him. And may we as a church be a church that is running after her Saviour. And may we know what it is to be used of him, like Andrew with his brother Simon, to be fishers of lost souls for his name's sake. Amen.